To exhort us this morning is our brother Josh.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all this morning on this beautiful November morning, to fellowship together and to sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving to our God and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that was accomplished through him. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 22 at the Last Supper, when he breaks the bread and when he pours the wine, symbols that we'll be participating in shortly, it says in Luke 22, verse 14, and when that hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This first word, desire, gives us the idea of a longing desire to lust after. And the second desire here is to set the heart upon, to long for, to covet, to lust after. Christ uses very strong language in this statement. The words that we would come across when reading verses around our fleshly desire for food and for other cravings. Christ was eager to share this meal with his disciples. He was eager to share this meal together with his disciples as it would give him the strength that he would need to endure the trial that was just around the corner. This meal with his disciples and that joy that was set before him, he would be able to endure the cross, despise the shame, the mocking, and the pain. Christ's mind was on the kingdom to come. In these verses that I read, Jesus keeps bringing his disciples' mind back to the kingdom. And so should our minds be today, our brothers and sisters, and each Sunday as we meet together, on the kingdom that is to come, that kingdom that is promised to those who remain faithful until the end. And because of Jesus' victory over sin, we have been provided a way of redemption. And so this morning, as we prepare our minds to participate in these emblems, I want to consider sacrificial love and redemption, two themes that come out of our first reading that was read for us today in the book of Ruth. And so to start, I would like to begin in chapter 1 of Ruth, if you would turn there with me, as we are first introduced to this character. And we read in our second reading in Acts, while you're turning there, we read in our second reading of Acts, Paul was finished preaching to the Jews. It says in 18 and verse 6 of Acts, and when they, the Jews, opposed and reviled him, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He had shaken the dust off his feet. They were no longer accepting Christ as their bride. And so when looking at this faithful Gentile Ruth, we will follow in her footsteps, observing her character, her faith, her life lived in faith. And by following the footsteps of Ruth, we will see that they will lead us to and bring us alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I want to take our thoughts from some of the lessons that come out of this amazing story of Ruth, and they will direct our minds to the emblems this morning, to consider the sacrifice that she made in her life, that allowed us, those who were once afar off, aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel, to be a part also of God's eternal purpose with this world. And we will see, just as Boaz was a near kinsman or a redeemer for Ruth, for his Gentile bride, so Christ is the redeemer for those faithful, those prepared, those waiting for his return. That day which is so close, when Christ will be joined and united to his bride. And now the word redeemed means a ransoming. And we know what a ransoming is. It's to obtain the release of a prisoner by making a payment demand. Obtain the release of a prisoner by making a payment demand. It's to buy something back. And I first want to focus on this contrast of two examples in chapter 1 of Ruth, of two stark contrasts of decisions that were made, and that will be between Elimelech and that of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth was found during the times when judges governed, as we will see in verse 1 of chapter 1. And we learn from the book of Judges that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Judges 21 and verse 25. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Something that we too expect to see and have seen in the last days leading up to Christ's return. And in this book, we will see that God is at work in a very unusual way, involving a Bethlehem farmer, a foreigner from Moab, and a woman who had lost three of her loved ones. And I know I've brought our attention to this before, but I briefly want to consider the word sojourn in verse one, a theme that comes up in the whole of chapter one here. And we will see this stark contrast between Elimelech and Ruth, who have both made a decision to sojourn. In chapter 1 of Ruth, we see Elimelech having a difficult decision to make. There was a famine in the land, and he needed to help his family. There was a trial in his life, and he had to protect his family. And we learn that his decision that he made for his family, even before we learn his name. Now, the word sojourn means to turn aside from the way. And so with that in mind, let's read verse 1 and 2 of Ruth 1. And it reads, "Now it came about in the days when judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there." So we see that they sojourned in the land of Moab, as it says in verse 1. And then in verse 2 it says they entered, and then it says they remained. And then we see in verse 4 as well, it says they lived there for about 10 years. So what's going on here? What's the issue? The issue was that the Moabites did not know God. They had turned aside from living in the way of Bethlehem to living in the land of Moab. Moab, who was from the line of Lot, who when Lot's daughter brought Moab into being because of a sin committed by Lot and his daughter back in Genesis 19, verse 37. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to 6, we learn that the Moabites were not able to enter into the house of the Lord. And it was because they did not take care of the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt, but rather hired Balaam against you, the son of Beor, to curse you, as it says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 23. "You shall never seek their peace or their prosperities all their days," as it says. And so we see Elimelech decide to sojourn, to turn from the way, to dwell, and to establish his family in Moab. This nation was from the line of Lot, as I mentioned, which is interesting because Lot also makes a similar decision when trying to protect his family and to help his family over in Genesis 13. He makes a decision to dwell in the valley of Jordan, as it says in verse 10 to 12 of Genesis 13. He decided to dwell in the land of Jordan, and then we learn shortly after that he moved his tents as far as Sodom. He slowly inched his way over to Sodom. And so when looking at the word sojourn, we need to look at the context in which it is used, because sojourning or turning from the way is not always a bad thing, as we will learn. Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We are told to be sojourners in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, where it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and sojourners to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." And so we are to be sojourners in this life, showing those we come in contact with, that our citizenship is not of this world, but of heaven. Peter continues now in verse 12 of 1 Peter 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, that by your good works, which they shall be glorified, shall behold, sorry, rather, glorify God on the day of visitation. There are always two decisions that we can make in this life, two ways that we can decide to go. Those here who have been chosen, who have chosen to be baptized, have chosen to publicly declare which way they have decided to go, which way they belong. We can choose to sojourn down to Egypt, down to Moab, or we can sojourn in the land of God, sojourn in the land that God has chosen, towards the kingdom of God. We read in verse 2, of Ruth 1, verse 2, they entered the land of Moab, they remained. And then at the end of verse 4, we also read that they lived there for 10 years. And this can be a result of our environment around us, if we allow it. Each day, we have the opportunity to choose which path or which way we are to follow. They entered, they remained, and then they made it their home. How are we doing at sojourning in this life? We have many opportunities to reflect on which way we are going, which direction we are heading. And we have the opportunity now to reflect once again on the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose each day which way he was to walk, which way, who it would be who he would serve. And then we have again this amazing example of this in this woman Ruth. And so turning our attention back to Ruth, as we have looked at Elimelech's decision to sojourn in the land of Moab, now let's look at Ruth's decision to sojourn towards the land of God, to the land of Bethlehem. And we see similar language used here, remembering that sojourn means to turn back from the way. So the words that were used in the context of Elimelech sojourning, we have sojourn, entered, remains, and lived. And so in chapter 1, let's read verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Return means to turn back. They returned from the way of Moab to return to the house of Bethlehem. And then chapter 2, verse 3 says, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She departed and then she went. So far, Ruth has turned from the way of Moab. She has entered into a field in Bethlehem to work. And then finally in chapter 2 and verse 7, it reads, And then she said, please let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves. And thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. She came and has remained. Ruth had chosen to sojourn and dwell in God's land. And because of her faith, we read that she is blessed. And Boaz would take notice of this, of her faith, that she had come to seek refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And so moving our attention now over to verse 15 of chapter 1, we see one of the more recognizable sections of Ruth. We see how she showed her great faith in making this statement, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. But let's look at her statement and her decision before she says these words. Verse 14 to 15 says, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Orpha here had a decision to make, a choice of which way she was to go. And she had chosen her people and her gods. But Ruth, it says, clung to Naomi. She clung to the faith of Naomi and the faith of her God, the God of Israel. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 10, because in this section of verses, we have a beautiful highlight of what is happening here in the book of Ruth. Ruth 10, and we'll start at Deuteronomy 10, and we'll start at verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 reads, For your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality, nor takes a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love to the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. So God takes care of the orphan and the widow. He helps the people. He tells the people to take care of the stranger and the alien and to cling to him, just as Ruth clung to her example in that of Naomi. So back in Ruth 1, verse 15, we see that Ruth had a decision to make. Just like each of us here when we took on the waters of baptism, we have decided to be crucified with Christ in this in symbol, putting to death the flesh and taking up our own crosses as we follow our Lord. So Ruth's decision to leave Moab and to pursue Bethlehem should also be our aim in this life, to leave behind sin and to pursue the land in which God has chosen for us. A land where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, the lands and the city that God has chosen. And so because of her faith, God would write her name in the lineage of Christ. She would be grafted into this line, which would create our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn with me now to Ruth 4, where we have, and we'll be jumping over much of the writing of Ruth here. But for sake of time, I want to read and consider this last section of Ruth this morning. And so far we have considered her choice to leave Moab, to put away the gods of her people, and to follow Naomi to Bethlehem. And I want to consider this chapter this morning in Ruth 4. In Ruth chapter 4, we observe a conversation between two individuals, Boaz and another relative, a closer relative than he. And Boaz would connect with this man first, as this man was the closer relative and first in line to have the opportunity to take the land as well as to have responsibility to carry on the lineage of Ruth. So let's jump in at chapter 4 and verse 3, which reads, Then he said to the closer relative, Naomi has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to your brother Elimelech, to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, Buy it for those who are sitting here, before those sitting here, and before the elders of the people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I might know. For there is no one to buy for you. Sorry, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So this man had no problem purchasing this land, which belonged to Elimelech, a decision that would benefit him financially. Well, let's continue reading down in verse 5. It says, Then Boaz said, On the day that you buy it, the fields from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself. I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. And so with this, he rejected the woman. He didn't care about preserving the seed, but rather for self-gain. This mindset of self-first, prioritizing wealth and riches, is what would impact the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This mindset was described by our Lord Jesus Christ in a parable in Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 2, and I'll read this for us, says, And at the time that he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive his share of produce of the vineyard from the vine growers, they said to him, Beat him and send him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more man to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And so here in Ruth 4, we see this stark contrast between two men. One focused on temporary things, the other on future things. Saving a family name and preserving a name. A name which would become famous in Israel. And so let's continue reading in verse 7 to 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Removing the sandal. Now when I first read this, it seemed rather strange. Taking off a shoe and giving it to somebody else wouldn't be much use just walking around on one shoe. Well, we first learn about what's going on here in Deuteronomy 25. We learn that it was to confirm a matter, a confirmation that this woman would be redeemed and that this land was going to be purchased and handed over. And so now, with this in mind, turn over with me to Luke 3, and we'll read verse 15 to 16. You don't have to leave your hand in Ruth. We won't be coming back here. This is the last section of scripture we'll be turning up this morning. In Luke 3, and we'll read verse 15 to 16 together. And here we see John's encounter, first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The people were wondering if it was John who was going to be the Christ. Was John going to be the Redeemer? But John says, "I am not even fit to untie his sandal." By saying these words, John was not only showing humility, he was telling the people that he was not going to be their redeemer. He was not going to be their groom. John the Baptist is referring specifically to the law of the Levirate. The sandal is a sign of the right to marry a bride, as we considered in the book of Ruth. Boaz acquires the right to marry and to redeem Ruth, the widow of the deceased, a widow of a close relative. He receives the sandal as a sign or as a token, a credential for this. And John here, John the Baptist is not even worthy, as it says, to unloosen the sandal. And so he does not credit himself as a bridegroom. There is only one bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. John, on the other hand, his friend and a close relative, John did not have the right to redeem people from sin. He only baptizes with water. There is one mightier than he, the only one, the Redeemer and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the opportunity to be redeemed. Redeemed by overcoming sin and dying on the cross, that we might have an opportunity to be forgiven of a debt that we could never pay back. Colossians 2, verse 12 to 14 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then he set aside, nailed it to the cross." Colossians 2, verse 12 to 14. Just as Ruth was redeemed by her husband, so we too have the opportunity to be redeemed through the act of love of our Lord Jesus Christ. that he displayed for others and ultimately on the cross. Those who have chosen to be baptized have been crucified with him, and we are awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the groom and the bride will be one. And because of this sacrificial love of this Gentile woman, Ruth, who was redeemed and brought into the family of Israel, we too have a hope of eternal life. This love, which was embodied in Ruth, a love for the God of Israel, is the same love and desire the Lord Jesus Christ had to do his Father's will. This same sacrificial love that would move him to lay down his life for his friends, that we too might have this opportunity through baptism in his name. The love that Christ showed wasn't even reciprocated. Those that he loved the most fell asleep when he needed them. His disciples scattered when he was on the cross. And so we find our Lord Jesus Christ often in deep prayer to his Father, praying for strength and for guidance. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was the Son, he learned obedience through his suffering. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to him who obeys." Learned obedience. The word "learn" here is to learn through use and practice, to acquire the habit of obedience. God was writing in the heart of his Son the qualities he desired through the things that he was experiencing. These experiences that Jesus went through arose because Jesus was willing to trust his Father and to go wherever his Father led him. The trials that we face in our own lives, the hills and the valleys that we encounter, provide an opportunity for us to grow closer to one another and with Christ and with our God. And we are all on the same journey of Ruth, aren't we? Leaving behind the land of sin and pursuing the promised land. Each day we get to decide to follow Christ and to cling to the God of Israel as we sojourn towards the kingdom. As the bride of Christ, are we united as a body with one mind, ready to meet our Lord? We will always have things that we need to work on, areas where we can grow. And how are we doing at growing together? Are we actively seeking out ways where we can make a positive contribution to our ecclesia to help one another towards the kingdom? Are we as individuals prepared and ready, with oil in our lamps, ready to meet our Lord when he returns? And we have been blessed now with these few moments to reflect as the bread and the wine are passed and as we sing praise of thanksgiving to our God, to reflect on all the goodness and on all the love that he has showed to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have much to be thankful for this morning, brothers and sisters, as we wait for the groom to come redeem his bride. May we remain faithful until the end. The debt which is impossible to pay has been paid, and the wages of sin equals to death. Christ has died on the cross that we might have the opportunity to be redeemed. And so, brothers and sisters, we look forward to that day with great anticipation, with great longing. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything. Instead, in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And you don't have to turn here. I want to close by reading a small section of verses found in Psalm 111, verse 6 to 9, which captures our thoughts well this morning. A psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. Psalm 111, verse 6 says, "He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name."